up a variety of ways in which they try to get our attention. They try to get our attention so many different ways. Perhaps you remember the story, I do, many years ago, of this town that had a lot of, the village people owned a lot of sheep, and there were wolves in the county. And so they hired a shepherd boy to watch the sheep and to warn them and to ward away the wolves. And so anyways, as the story goes, this shepherd boy was out in the field tending to the sheep, and he got the bright idea somehow that he would call the villagers and say, "Wolf, wolf." And everybody came running, and when they got there, they saw the sheep that were fine. And there was no distraction, there was no danger, there was no imminent danger to the sheep. There were no wolves anywhere. And so, you know, they went back to business as usual. And then several days later, the shepherd boy got that bright idea again. And again, he cried, "Wolf, wolf." And when the townspeople ran outside the village to the field, they saw that the sheep were fine. There was no worry. There was no imminent danger to them. And finally, one day, there really was a wolf. And this time, the shepherd boy cries, "Wolf, wolf." And by this time, the village people were already smart to his ways, and they didn't come. And of course, we all know the story. The wolves mauled the sheep. Okay? So, for some reason, this young shepherd boy needed to get people's attention for all of the wrong reasons. But people try to get our attention in many different ways. You know, I remember when I was in my first year of college, I actually lived in my aunt's home in the Bronx, went to school in New York City, and every morning my grandmother would wake me up in the morning, and she was an elderly woman. She was born on January 1st, 1900 in Poland. Yep, first day of the century. Okay, and so this was back in the late 70s. All right, so she's almost 80 years old at this point. And every day, you know, I'd be in my bed, and all of a sudden I'd feel these bony fingers, you know, like poking me in the ribs, you know. And finally I opened my eyes, and her eyes are about 1 inch from my eyes, you know. She really knew how to get my attention in a hurry, okay, and I would get up quickly. All right. So people know use a variety of different ways that they try to get our attention. Well, if that's true of people, it is also true of God. God, too, attempts to get our attention in various ways, usually when he has something for us to do, or perhaps he has a behavior for us to discard or change, or perhaps he has a task or a mission for us to accomplish. And God could get a hold of us, or he could get our attention also in a variety of different ways. Sometimes it takes illness. Sometimes he gets our attention when we go through physical sickness or catastrophic circumstances. Sometimes even losing a job is the way that God tries to get a hold of us and get our attention. Now, perhaps God is trying to speak to you or to me in some way. And I think it's very helpful for us to look at the topic or consider the topic of the call of God. And there is an excellent passage that I think gives us, is very instructive in this regard. In fact, the call of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and that's the passage we'll be looking for this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. God called Moses, and it's a very instructive study about the call of God in general. General principles about how God gets our attention, how he calls us into his service, how he calls us can be observed in Exodus chapter 3. So would you turn there with me? Okay. Would you turn there with me to Genesis chapter 3? We'll be looking at verses 1 to 10 this morning. Did I say Genesis again? Okay. Sorry, Exodus. You guys are awake and you guys are paying attention, more attention than I am. All right. Okay, so the first principle that I want us to notice this morning about God's call, about the call of God, is that he calls us in his time, not ours. God calls us in his time, not ours. So would you look with me at verse 1? It says this. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, which, by the way, is just another name for Sinai. Okay, he came to the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of God. And so we'll stop there for a moment, but this is the introduction to the passage of Moses at the burning bush. And this is where God is going to call Moses into a life of service. Now, looking at this passage, one could very easily question God's timing here, okay? Because, let's think about it. Let's think about Moses' current situation in life at this point in the narrative. He was about 80 years old, and he was a lowly shepherd, if you will. He has just spent the last 40 years of his life as a wilderness dweller. And if you think about it, that was a very far cry from where he had been in his earlier days. Remember? 40 years earlier, Moses, we could say, was on top of it all. He had a view from the palace. He was living in the lap of luxury. He had resources. He had power. He had influence at his disposal. So one could very well question God's timing here. Think about it. If God knew all along that he was going to choose his servant Moses, you might expect that God might have called him while he was in his prime. While Moses was, as Frank Sinatra might sing, king of the hill, right? Imagine if God had called Moses 40 years earlier when he was in the prime of life and he was at the full power. Imagine the influence that Moses could have exerted in the palace. In those days, he had clout. And so logically, one would have to assume that God could use a young prince far more effectively than he could an over-the-hill shepherd. And so you and I might reasonably be tempted to question God's timing here. But here's what I'm going to say. We should always, nevertheless, trust God's timing. Why? A few reasons. First of all, God's timing is different than our own. Okay? God's timing is different than our own. I'd like you to hold your place here in Exodus 3, but I would like you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. God's timing is different than man's. And Peter's writing about the mockers that will come in the end days, people who will mock the things of God, right? We practically see that in our culture and in our society today, don't we? People mocking the things of God. Well, Peter talked about how this would be very prevalent at the end times. And look what he writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Just as destruction came on the earth in the days of Noah, when the rains and floods came on the earth, even so we are headed toward that one more time. Judgment is coming again on the Lord. But look what he says this, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God's timing is different than ours. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's timing is different than ours. You know, I remember years ago when I graduated from my undergraduate Bible college, which at the time was called PCB, Philadelphia College of Bible. And I remember that, I had gone to Bible school not long after I became a believer, not long after I was saved, not long after I came to a knowledge of Yeshua. And especially in the early days of my faith in Yeshua, you know, I encountered hostility from my brothers and from my father. But I had gone off to Bible school and I was there for 4 years, had a relationship with my father and brothers, and things sort of healed between us. And so, you know, I thought maybe my brothers were ready. I would actually invite them to my graduation at my Bible school. And so, you know, half-heartedly, I give them a call on the phone and I invite my brothers. Sure enough, they're ready to come. And so they actually got in the car in Montreal and drove the 600, you know, 500 miles or so from Montreal to Philadelphia. Okay. And by the way, just let me back up for a second, because we on Friday of that week, they told us what we were going to do in our graduation exercises. And I actually got to speak to one of the deans, and I told them that my Jewish brothers were coming. And he said, that is wonderful. He said, you know, our speaker tomorrow is a real Old Testament Hebrew Bible guy. He is going to be speaking. He's going to be giving a sermon on the book of Jeremiah. And he said, I'm going to tell him, and he is going to do it very sensitively with the right terminology. He's going to talk about messianic prophecy. And wow, I was excited. I was just looking. I was anticipating what God was going to do with my brothers coming there for this graduation. So anyways, Saturday morning, the day of the graduation, came around. All of us students reported to the gymnasium before things happened. And the dean was now making an announcement to us. And he said, you know, I have terrible news, but our speaker who was scheduled to come today, his father-in-law died of a heart attack in the middle of the night. And he has gone with his wife to attend to things. I mean, he will not be here. We have somebody who is going to be a last-minute speaker. Now, that speaker knew nothing about messianic prophecy, knew nothing about the fact that my brothers would be in the audience. And he gave a message that had absolutely that would have not resonated with Jewish people. Okay. And, you know, all I could say was, why? Why did this happen? You know, of course, I was a little selfish in that. I wasn't thinking of the grief that had come to this man's family. But God's timing, maybe it wasn't his time, you know. Maybe the time is yet to come for my brothers to hear a sensitive word, okay? But God's time is different than man's. My father used to have this Yiddish saying, and he would always say this to me when I was young growing up. He used to say in Yiddish, he would say, "Wenn a man tracht, Gott lacht." Okay? When man plans, it doesn't rhyme in English, it does rhyme in Yiddish, by the way, okay? But when man plans, God laughs, okay? Like, we think we have it all planned out, and yet God's timing, really, it's not our timing, is it? Right? God is sovereign over how things go, isn't it? So we should trust God's timing, because God's timing is different than ours. And also God's reasons are different than ours. He knows what he's doing. And God has reasons for the way that he acts in our lives. Now, I don't know all the lessons that Moses had to learn in the 40 years he spent in the wilderness shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. But you can be sure of one thing. In those 40 years that Moses spent in the wilderness, God was preparing him for the mission that he had for him. Do you believe that? Perhaps the 40 years, let me just give you a couple of things to consider. Okay, you can be sure that God was preparing Moses. Some commentators actually say that the knowledge of the geography of the wilderness of Sinai that Moses gained as he was shepherding his sheep, the sheep of his father-in-law, right, those 40 years, helped him gain an invaluable knowledge of the geography that would have been invaluable for him to have as he led the Israelites through the wilderness 40 years later. So God was preparing him. Or maybe, God needed to teach Moses humility. Now, isn't it interesting? The scriptures testify of Moses that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth, right? Maybe those 40 years that he spent as a shepherd contributed to his humility. Could God have used Moses when he was on top of it all? Absolutely. But you know what? God doesn't need you and me when we are basking in our own glory. God's not looking for talented, gifted PhDs and architects. You know, he will take humble shepherds with a heart to serve him. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we see only our shortcomings, and we think that those very same shortcomings preclude God from using us. That's wrong. That's a wrong way of thinking. God is looking for those who will respond to him and those who respond to his call. All that you and I need is the willingness to be used by him. One of my favorite words in the Hebrew Bible is the word hineni. And it comes in very crucial passages when God calls certain individuals and he gives them sometimes very difficult missions. And then usually they respond to him and they say, hineni, here I am. But it's more than just here I am. These are my coordinates right now. I'm such and such degrees longitude and latitude, right? It's much more than that. Here I am means that we're telling God, here I am, use me. I'm available to you. I'm at your beck and call. I'm at your disposal. And that's all you and I need, to be willing to be used by God. Some people, by the way, always think that they need to have it all together before God will call them. Like they have to have all the equipment in place, all of the resources. You know, let me tell you something. I love someone once actually coined this phrase. They said, God doesn't call the equipped, those who are equipped to serve him. God doesn't call the equipped. You know what? He equips those he calls. Right? So those he calls to serve him, he's going to give them what they need. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Maybe you're looking at yourself, you think, how can God ever use me? Don't worry about it. If God calls you to do something for him, he is going to give you every single resource you need to do what he wants you to do. Right? We psych ourselves out at times, don't we? Right? Maybe you are questioning God's timing in your own life. You know, maybe there's a prayer that you've been praying for a long time and you don't see any results. How many of us have those? Okay? Some of us know Israel Cohen, right? He was one of the founding fathers of Beth Messiah, by the way, in the early days when Beth Messiah was called the Branch Congregation. Israel Cohen started doing Bible studies, right? You know what? He was the first believer in his family, and he prayed for 26 years for his sister to become a believer. And you know what? She finally accepted the Lord after 26 years. You know, I think maybe if it were up to us, maybe we might have prayed for 26 weeks and stopped then, right? Okay? Don't question God's timing. His timing is perfect. You know, maybe you're wondering, Lord, why am I still here? Why am I still at this terrible job? Or why am I still in this terrible neighborhood? Or why am I still in the same financial condition? Well, maybe, just maybe, he's trying to teach you valuable lessons. We need to trust him. Not only does God call us in his own time, by the way, but our second principle in this passage is that God calls us in his own way. Not only does he call us in his own time, but he also calls us in his own way. Would you look with me at verses 2 through 6 in Exodus chapter 3? It says this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, namely Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, Moses did, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But guess what? The bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. Now, admittedly, God used extraordinary means to get Moses' attention, right? Moses notices this bush on fire. It's not burning up. It's not being consumed. That's probably about enough to get anybody's attention, I would say. But in the Hebrew, the way this reads is just marvelous. It is actually unmistakably humorous. Because Moses says to himself in the Hebrew, he says, let me now turn aside and see this tremendous spectacle. How on earth is the bush not being consumed? Moses is probably thinking, you know, when I was a kid, I played with matches before, and this is not how it usually works. Moses was no fool. This absolutely piqued his curiosity. This was no run-of-the-mill event here. Incidentally, there was a great object lesson here, which was not lost on Yeshua, Do you remember the passage in the scriptures where the Sadducees were testing him? One of the things about the Sadducees, remember what they didn't believe in? What? The resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So they came to test Yeshua, and they framed this fabulously creative question by which they tested him. They described the case of a woman whose husband died and who left her childless. Then they cited the laws of levirate marriage. You see, the law of Moses, the commandments of Moses, had a law. It was called the law of levirate marriage, where if your brother died and he had no heirs and he was childless and you were not married yourself, you would have to marry his spouse and raise up heirs and offspring to your deceased brother. Okay? Well, as this tragic scenario in this whole situation, this scenario that the Sadducees who are testing Yeshua, as they tell it to him, one brother after another marries this woman only to die as well before any heirs could be produced. Finally, the woman herself dies and now invites the question as to which brother will be the lucky husband in the resurrection, which, by the way, they didn't believe in any case. Okay, that's why it's a test. All right. So, of course, Yeshua's answer is to repudiate them by saying that they understood neither of the power of God nor the scriptures. He said the reality, Yeshua said, is that we will be in the resurrection. We will be like the angels in heaven. We won't marry or we won't be given in marriage. Remember that? Okay. Almost all of us. Susan and I have worked out our own special deal with God, by the way, and we're still going to be married, but I don't know about everybody else, though. But notice something very interesting. As Yeshua alludes to this text, again, hold your place here in Exodus 3, but would you look with me at Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And this is this passage we're talking about now, where the Sadducees are testing Yeshua. And he says this. Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. Okay, it says this. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, that's our passage, by the way, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then Yeshua says this, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Remember that at this passage of the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already dead, right? They were already dead. And yet God still calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living. And so, to see in how in our passage the bush was burning and yet not consumed, well, as much as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been buried with their fathers, death and the grave had not consumed them either. You see, they were still very much alive and well. God was still their God. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. The bush was burning, but not consumed. And so Moses sees this spectacle, and it gets his attention. So he turns aside. And true to form, when we respond to what little light God gives us, he usually reveals more, doesn't he? Right? He gives us more. If we respond to the little light that he gives us, he will give us more. So notice what it says next. Now we're back in Exodus 3, and we're at verse 4. So God got Moses' attention with this burning bush that's not consumed. And then it says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, then God called to him from the midst of the bush. Now, let me take a tangent here for a second. Okay? In verse 2, who appeared to Moses from the midst of the bush? The angel of the Lord, right? Okay. In verse 4, now who's calling him from the midst of the bush? The Lord. Okay? So, in verse 2, it's the angel of the Lord calling out to Moses from the midst of the bush. But here in verse 4, God's calling him to him from the midst of the bush. Wow, make up your mind. Who is it? Is it the angel of the Lord? Or is it God? Know what? They're one and the same. It's a fascinating study, which time does not permit here, but you know I've talked about it many, many times, and we've actually looked at passages whereby we see it. But I believe that the angel of the Lord is actually God himself. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Yeshua, which is just a fancy way of saying that he is Yeshua before he came in human form at the incarnation. Okay? So it says verse 4 again, Exodus 3. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Not only did God use extraordinary means to get Moses' attention, right, the burning bush, but he also used extraordinary means to call Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, God himself, in a burning bush, no less. Those are very dramatic and extraordinary means, aren't they? Those dramatic encounters don't happen with God every day. But God does use a variety of means to get our attention. Sometimes he might use friends or other believers who will speak to us, and God will use them to get our attention, right? Sometimes it'll be pastors and teachers. Sometimes it'll be circumstances. Those of you know my testimony, how I came to know Yeshua, I happened to be calling into a party line at the very exact moment that another young man in Montreal called into the same party line, and he was calling to share his faith in Yeshua as the Messiah, and we connected and formed a friendship and were friends for a year and a half before he led me to the Lord. Those are circumstances, right? That's how God gets our attention. Sometimes he expects us to use our wisdom and reason. Sometimes even feelings. But chiefly, God will get our attention through his word, right? Chiefly, he will use his word. But God sovereignly determines what means he will use to get your attention and to get my attention and speak to us. Now, there are always some people who like to ask for signs, right? Sometimes we might ask for signs. And God, by the way, may choose to honor that, right? We all know the story of Gideon. Remember, Gideon was chosen to fight the Midianites, and Gideon had a very low self-esteem. You know, he had a very bad self-concept of himself, and he didn't really believe God, that God was calling him to be the hero against the Midianites. And Gideon said, Lord, you know what? I'll do that if when I go to sleep tonight and I wake up in the morning, the fleece is wet, remember, from the dew, and the grass all around it is dry. And what does God do? He honors that request, right? And then Gideon still isn't convinced, and he says, wait a second. That could have been coincidence. Lord, one more thing. He said, give me one more sign, right? This time I want to go to sleep tonight. When I wake up in the morning, I want the fleece to be dry and the grass all around it to be wet. And what happens? God honors that too. Sometimes God will honor those requests when we request signs, right? Now, I think really Gideon is showing the weakness of his faith, if you will, all right? But I'll never forget another story that, when I was a new believer. I grew up on this street, okay, that was mostly, probably about almost 100% Jewish. It was a small street, and there was another Jewish guy on my street. He moved away from the street. I moved away from the street. We met some 15 years later. In the interim, he had become a believer in Yeshua, and in the interim, I had become a believer in Yeshua. He had gone into Jewish ministry. I had gone into Jewish ministry. If you had tried to calculate the odds of that happening on this one small street of Jewish people, that two guys would become believers in Yeshua, right, and then both go into Jewish ministry, right? But anyways, he was as I met him this time, he was telling me the story of his wife. And by the way, let me just back up for a second. He became a believer on the night of his wedding, okay, much to the chagrin of his Jewish wife, all right? And so he was a believer. His wife was not, yet, you know, they had a good relationship, and their best friends were Gentile believers. And so the four of them were friends. About a year after my friend was married, the guy who lives on the same street as me, the four of them went on vacation to upstate New York. And you could imagine for that whole week they were witnessing to my friend's wife. Her name was Hillary. And they were sharing verses and they were looking at the messianic prophecies. And she said it sounded good, but, you know, I just need a sign. If God would show me a sign, okay, then I'll put my faith in Yeshua as the Messiah. So here they are. They decide that they're going to, they pray for a sign. They say, Lord, give Hillary a sign. And they're driving on this deserted highway in upstate New York. 5 minutes after, and there's no cars in either direction. 5 minutes after they pray that prayer to give Hillary a sign, a car, they see the lights in the mirror. There's a car, but maybe 100 yards behind them. It speeds, you know, they see the light and it speeds by them. And as it's passing them and their lights are now shining on the back bumper of this other car that just passed them, there is this bumper sticker that says, give Jesus a chance. All right, there you go, right? And so at that point, she said, wow, that's got to be the sign. And at that point, she accepted Yeshua into her life, okay? Sometimes God is going to give signs, right? But more often than that, he will use his word in very straightforward means. Sometimes messianic prophecies, oftentimes, most of the time, it is messianic prophecies. When we Jewish people study the messianic prophecies in our own Hebrew Bible, it is that how God, that is the way that God calls us to faith in him and to faith in the Messiah. Or there was the resurrection. Some of you know the man named Josh McDowell, a great apologist for our faith. And Josh McDowell doubted the faith. And in fact, he wanted to write a book to disprove the Christian faith. And he was going to study the resurrection. And by the time that Josh McDowell got through with his study of the resurrection, you know what? He was convinced that Yeshua really did rise from the dead. And he became a believer. And he is one of the top apologists for our faith today. By the way, some of you may know, there was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi whose name was Pinchas Lapid. And he used to teach at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, one of the top universities in all of Israel. And Pinchas Lapid, you can actually read this in one of his writings. He writes that he studied the resurrection. By the way, Pinchas Lapid is not a believer in Yeshua. He does not subscribe to his messiahship. But he believes that you cannot disprove the resurrection of Yeshua. And he believes without a doubt that the resurrection of Yeshua really happened. Now, you might wonder, well, why doesn't he believe in him as Messiah? Well, what Pinchas Lapid would say is that I believe he's the Messiah of the Gentiles. Okay? So I think he errs in that way. Obviously, there's only one Messiah, and God sent the Messiah to Israel, but he would also be the Savior of all the nations, right? Okay. So God speaks to us through his word and usually in very straightforward means. So, first of all, we saw that God calls us in his own time, right? He didn't call Moses when he was up the top of the hill, the king of the hill in his life. He called him when he was 80 years old, when he was a lowly shepherd. Secondly, he calls us in his own way. He called Moses through extraordinary means. Doesn't mean he's going to call each and every one of us that way. Okay. But lastly, I want you to notice about the call of God is that God calls us for his own purposes. God calls us for his own purpose. He had a purpose in calling Moses. Would you look with me again at Exodus 3, starting at verse 7. It says this. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people Israel who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Right? The very compassion of God was aroused. And so he had a purpose in calling Moses, and his purpose, God's purpose, was motivated by his compassion. That's just who God is. It's his signature. We have a compassionate God. He is aware of the sufferings of his people. By the way, you might be interested to know that the word translated sufferings here is the same word that is used of Messiah Yeshua in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. You know where it says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows. That's the word. The same word as sufferings. Our sorrows he carried. Isn't it fitting that God bore the sufferings of his people? Yeshua bore the sufferings of his people like father, like son, right? God's purpose is motivated by his compassion. Now, notice also in verse 8 that God's purpose is directed toward his people. Verse 8. So his compassion's been aroused, and then he says, verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. God was going to take them out of Egypt, and he was going to redeem them from slavery, and he was going to give them an inheritance in the land of Israel. And then we see in verses 9 and 10 that God's purpose is fulfilled by his servant and his messenger. Look at verse 9. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God was burdened for his people Israel, and because he saw their need, because he saw their condition, because he knew where he wanted to bring them, he had a purpose in calling his servant and his messenger Moses. Moses would be God's divinely ordained vessel, his messenger, his agent in fulfilling God's purposes. Now, by the way, that's not just unique to Moses. I believe that God has a purpose in calling each and every one of us. In fact, what's interesting is you look at Acts. You don't have to turn there, by the way. But in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is witnessing, and he's witnessing and he's talking about how David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, right? We think of King David. He did great things, but he was God's man for the hour. He served God in his generation. What about Jeremiah? God said, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, for your welfare and not for calamity. God has a purpose and plans in calling each and every one of us, in calling the nation of Israel, and in calling each and every one of us as believers. So, let's close this morning, but think about this. Think about this. I want you to think about this. God has a purpose in calling you, right? And me, okay? He wants us, first of all, to have a relationship with him through Messiah Yeshua. God sent Messiah so that we can have a relationship with Israel. He sent the Jewish Messiah to die in our place so that we're no longer separated from God in our sins. That's the first thing that God wants to call you to, into fellowship with himself. He wants a relationship with you. Secondly, he wants us as believers to live abundantly, to bear fruit. He wants us to live a dedicated life, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He wants us to be a witness to our families. He wants us to make him known on our jobs. He wants me to be a good husband. He wants you to be a good husband and wife. He wants you to be a good parent. He wants you to be a good child. And he called you and saved you because he wants you to serve. Are we serving? Are we serving? There's a lot of needs, I can tell you, at our congregation. We have a need for a Shabbat school coordinator. We have a need for ushering. We have a lot of needs. If God has called you to this body, he is also calling you to serve. God calls us in his own time, in his own way, for his own purposes. My prayer is that we would all know his call in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you do call your servants in your way. We thank you, Father, that Moses is so instructive for us, that he turned aside to see how you would get his attention. And he listened to how you challenged him that day, that you had a great plan for him. He wasn't destined to be a shepherd all his life, but he was destined to be a shepherd of men, a shepherd of people, a shepherd of your people, Israel. Lord, we know that you have a plan for us as well, Lord God. And so we pray, Father, that you would make clear the plan and purpose that you have in calling each and every one of us. I pray this B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.